which I'm going to share with you is a little bit about the tail end of my testimony and then a little bit about spiritual reproduction and what I give my life to and how it works. So to begin with, I am a tennis professional by trade. I lived here in Atlanta, for a number of years. Came to Christ while I was here in Atlanta, and I was at the Cherokee Town and Country Club right next to the governor's mansion, so I was well suited. And in the middle of all that, it was another businessman that my wife went to work for that began the process of us coming to Christ. My wife worked for a company called Tab Products, and she would come home and she would tell me that she worked for a man that was called himself a Christian businessman. And I really never heard of anything like that. I figured it must be a guy that went to work with robes on, best I could tell. And she said, no, he doesn't wear robes. I said, well, what does he do? She said, well, he just works like everybody else. I said, she come home and say that he said that Jesus said that he was going to come back and take all the people that knew him with him and the rest of the people were staying here. I said, wow, where does he get that? He said, in the Bible. I said, really? He said, the Bible. I said, I don't think you ought to stay there. I said, I think you ought to leave that job. She said, it's a good job. I said, he's not doing anything to me. It's not bothering me. But it just didn't ring at all with me, you know. So I guess the steps that took place, I began through this process of thinking maybe I ought to look at the Bible. So my wife had a Bible that her grandmother had given her, and I began reading the Bible. And I began reading words like that Jesus Christ came for sinners, and I identified with that. I mean, I always thought I was a sinner. I knew I had a lot of problems. I was a womanizer, did some drugs. I did all kinds of wild parties. I was a man that was way off to the left. And so I identified with that. And I was reading again another day that I had a lot of problems, a lot of my issues in my life. I had a boat. I had businesses on the side. I had apartments. I had two kids from a divorce. I had loads and piles of problems, piles of issues. And I ran into a verse in Matthew 11 that said, Jesus said, come to me, all you that are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your soul. And my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I remember saying that particular day was the first move that I made toward Christ. And I said to him, you know, I don't even know if this is true, but if I could find rest for my soul, I'm very interested in this. And that was the beginning. Within probably 6 months of reading the Bible and looking at it, one day in my den, I realized that nothing had changed and something had to change in me. And I said to God, I said, God, I don't know what to do here. And I don't know what to do with all this. And he said, well, you need to invite my son into your life. And I said, no. Is there a plan B? He said anything. So I sat there a while longer and I started thinking, you know, I was, he'd maybe at that time handsome and had quite a bit of money, had a beautiful wife and children and cars and boats and houses and all this stuff. And I said, well, that's probably come from God, has given me all that. So as a result of that, if that's what you want me to do and that's your demand, I want to invite you to come into my life. So Christ came into my life. That morning I went down on my knees, invited him in, and I got up off the ground, and it was like I had been forgiven, changed. Everything had been, I was a new person in Christ. Well, I didn't know anyone. I didn't know another Christian. I'd never heard a testimony that, I heard one testimony from Stan Smith, who was a tennis player, that was very impacting to me, probably 2 years earlier, but I didn't know anything or anyone. So these people came around that I realized that they had been praying for us. My wife told me that her boss and a bunch of these men had been praying for us. And so we came through the process of that, and And they invited us to go to a retreat similar to this down on the Georgia coast over at St. Simon's Island. And we went over there and had my little daughter, and I walked in, and I had never seen any people like that. I'd never been at a couple place or a place where there was no business done. No one said to me, hey, I got this business deal going on. And I was always, my mind was in business. And we left that day, and I met a guy there that said they were playing tennis, and he said, I've always wanted to play tennis. He said, I'd like to give me some lessons. And I said, sure, come over. I said, I'll either take you, one of my assistants, and you can, he'll be glad to have you. So I got a call from him the following week. His name was Joe. And he came over, I signed up, came over to the club, and he said, I'm Joe. I said, hi, Joe, nice to meet you. So first thing he did was go up to the rack of all my tennis rackets, and the high-end ones are on the top, and then the next level, and the next level, and Joe looked at the one way at the top, which was, I think it was at that time, maybe a $100 tennis racket. And he said, is that a good one? I said, yeah. So he bought a tennis racket, and he went over to the dress, bought a dress rack, bought dresses, a couple of dresses for his wife. I like Joe. So he began talking to me, and then he asked me if I would like to have breakfast with him. And took a couple lessons, and we kind of connected a little bit. So we began meeting together, and he had this thing called Operation Timothy, and he began meeting with me, and he asked me if I would go through this Operation Timothy with him. And I said, yeah. I said, I would do that. So I'll never forget the first time we met. He gave me a book, and I went and I filled out this little book that he gave me, and he said that, David, I'd like you to memorize a verse. I said, Joe, I appreciate that, but I really don't memorize. He said, you don't memorize? I said, no. He said, you can't memorize? I said, no, I really can't. In fact, in school, I'd take a zero, make it up some other way. He said, what's your telephone number? I told him. He said, what's your street address? I told him. And he said, you're doing pretty well with that. He said, I think you can do it. So he gave me my book, and I had my verse, and I left and went home. And came back the next week. He said, okay, you got your verse? I said, no. I tell you, Joe, I'm not going to do that. He said, well, we'll just do it right now. Do it right here. I said, right now? Yeah. 30 minutes later, I had my first verse. 1 John 5:11-12, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And 13 says, the things that I have written to you so that you may know that you have eternal life. And I felt really good about that. I liked that I had a verse in my heart, It felt good. And then he looked at me and he said this, which was really endeared me to Joe. He said, now let me tell you about this verse. He said, you want to keep this verse the rest of your life because God talks in this verse about two kinds of people. He said, I want you to identify those two kinds of people. So one has the Son and the other one doesn't. Yeah, that's right. He said, now, you're going to go through life, and he said, you're going to run into all kinds of people everywhere that you go. You're going to see Baptists and Mormons, and you're going to see all kinds of people. God doesn't care much about any of that. He said, all he cares about is who has the Son and who doesn't. And you have the Son. That's really good, That was some theology. I mean, that really, I got that, that day. And so I realized, I think Joe can help me, I think Joe's going to be a good guy. But I didn't know much about him, and I figured, well, I'm going to work a little harder on my second verse. So the next week when I came, he gave me my verse again. And I forgot it. And I remember in that day we had telephones that had cords on them, and I got a call one night. My wife said, Joe's on the phone. I said, Joe? He's in San Francisco. I said, yeah, he's calling you. And in that day, you had to pay to call from San Francisco. Like I had a cell phone there. So what in the world is Joe calling me from San Francisco? And so he picks up the phone. He says, hey, Dave, it's Joe. I said, hey, Joe, how you doing? Good. How's your verse doing? I said, my verse? I forgot about it. Joe, I'll tell you the truth, I forgot about it. But I'll get it. So I remember walking away from the phone and I stopped. And I said, you know, Joe must really care about that verse and me memorizing it. And he must, I really think Joe cares about me, that he would call me from San Francisco. So it was the beginning of this bonding, of this relationship that was going on. And we went through the process of that. We ended up spending 2 years together. And we got near the end of our time, and Joe said to me, now, Dave, it's time for you to find a man to meet with. No, Joe, I said, I want to do that. I'm happy with everything that's going on, but I am not going to do that. He said, why not? I said, well, a number of things. Number one, I don't know enough. Number two, I don't have time. And number three, I don't want to. I don't want to do it. So this is how Joe and I had conversations like this quite often. So he said, what did he say?
It's Joe Collins.
It's Joe. So.
You got your verse ready?
So I'm at a point now where, I lost my train. I got in that lap. I lost my thought here. Where was I?
Time for you to find somebody.
Time me to find somebody, okay. So Joe says, first of all, he says, now, if you've spent 2 years for me and you tell me you don't know enough, you don't know anything, if he asks you something, what you just say is, wait a minute, let me write that down. I'm going to call my buddy Joe and find out if you don't know it. Okay, that covered that base. So he said, now, another thing, he says, as far as your time, he said, you can make time, Dave. He said, you can make time to do it. You've got time to do it. You need to find a man. That's your assignment. Find a man. So there I was, and I didn't know where to begin. So I figured I was in tennis all the time, so I figured I would get somebody who was not a member of the club, who I was teaching. I taught a few non-members, and so that I wouldn't get any problems with the club, and that I would invite one of these guys. So I got this guy. His name was Nick. And I said, Nick, do you know anything about the Bible? He'd taken a lesson one day. He said, no, I don't know anything about it. I said, well, would you like to learn something about it? He said, yeah, I think I would. I said, well, I need to find a guy to meet with. And so and so he said, Nick said, well, let me think about it. I'll let you know next week. So Nick came back and he took his lesson, and I'm waiting, I'm kind of waiting for him to say something, doesn't say anything. He walks all the way around his brother's fence and said, Nick, I said, did you think about that meeting with me in the Bible? He said, yeah, I think I'd like to do that, Dave. I think I would. So he walks over to the tent and he gives me his address. And I look at his address. It's 25 miles from my club. It's over in Decatur. I said, okay, Nick. I said, when's a good time? He says, how about Tuesday night, 6:30? I said, okay. So I go over to get in my car in the traffic, and I get over to Nick's house and ring the doorbell. His wife answers, and he's got four little kids. And he invites me in to come in and sit down, really nice lady. And I sat there for about an hour with these kids jumping on my head. And I can't wait any longer. This is it. I got to get out of here. And so I'm pissed inside. I'm not really happy about the whole thing. And I can't wait to get on Joe's ass. I'm just going to get Joe. So I get to the telephone. I pull my car over the telephone. I said, Joe, I said, I just had my first meeting with Nick, and he didn't even show up. The guy didn't even show up. I said, I can't do this discipleship stuff. I am not going to do this. He said, Dave, what do you think God's trying to teach you? I said, I have no idea. Joe, I don't even want to know. I don't want to know what he's teaching me. I don't want to be here. I've been 25 miles I drove over here. He said, Dave, he said, do you remember 2 Timothy 2:2, which you memorized? I said, yeah. He said, what's that say? I said, things that now is heard of me among many witnesses, men commit to faithful men will be able to teach others also. He said, God wants to find out if you're faithful. I said, are you telling me that God doesn't know if I'm faithful? He said, no, he doesn't. He's seeing if you're going to be a faithful man or not. This is what God does. Okay, Joe, so long process, I'm in the middle of all this. I'm sharing Christ with a whole lot of people. I'm telling people about Christ. I'm into the and I have no converts, so I haven't converted anyone at this point. It's about a year later. No one's hardly listening to me. So I memorized Isaiah 60:22, and when I memorized Isaiah 60:22, I finally understood where God wanted me to be with all this. So as far as making disciples, and Isaiah 60:22 said, "A little one shall become a thousand. Yes, a small one, a mighty nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in my time." And so I would, when I find verses in the Bible, I look at them and I say, you know, I qualify for that. I can do that. And when he said a little one, an insignificant one, me, that I could become a thousand, and then he said, and maybe even a nation can come out of your life. And when I got these visions about when I show up in heaven, I'm going to have thousands of people. I can, if God will do this, and I get hang around here on the earth long enough, I'll have thousands of people that are coming with me on that day of this big banquet that I was reading about in the Bible. I mean, the big banquet. You guys know about that? Do you know about the big banquet?
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I didn't know about that until I read it in the Bible, and I said, you know, I know I'm going to be at the big banquet, and now I'm going to have maybe a thousand people, maybe a mighty nation along with me. Isn't that exciting? That's the most exciting thing I ever heard in my life. I mean, so I bought in lock, stock, and barrel to Isaiah 60:22. And then I read Isaiah 43:4, which a lot of you guys probably know. It says, "Since you are precious in my sight, and you have been honorable, and I have loved you, therefore I will give men for you and people for your life." And I remember memorizing that verse because I didn't get that right away. And then I realized then that when I finally understand and started getting into that verse and thinking about that verse, that God saw me as precious to him. Has anyone ever called you precious? No one ever called me precious. I had one old lady that lived upstairs from me growing up. She thought I was precious. But no one else ever did. So I said, well, you know, this guy, he's a precious guy. And God said that you are precious in my sight. In Malachi, the end of Malachi chapter 4, he talks about pearls, that we're like his pearls, that he has this love for us. So I began accepting and receiving this thinking into my soul, you know. It started captivating me. So I ended up the group. Gail and I began meeting. I met with Joe, Gail, another couple of guys. And I came out of the meeting one day, and I was with a guy named Dave Hill, and Dave was praying for men to go to cities. And I walked out, and I'm driving up on the way to the club, and I God began speaking to me in my insides, and he said, you could be one of those men that you were praying about this morning. I said, God, I don't know if that's you or not. I said, but I couldn't be one of those men. I'm a tennis professional down at the club. You know, I got stock. I got an ex-wife. I pay alimony. I got less than 2 years later, I was in Houston. Amazing miracles that I can tell you one after another. God got hold of me and changed everything, changed all the whole thing, put me in Houston, Texas. And I've been there in Houston, Texas for 35 years, winning lost people and discipling men. And I disciple men one man at a time. And then I stay with him long enough so that he begins discipling another man, one man. And so out of that, it's been a multiplication process that's been quite unbelievable. So I do that, and in my spare time, I build relationships with lost people. And some of the lost people that I build relationships with, it takes me 2 years or so before I share the gospel with them. I earn the right to be heard with a lot of these people. We have are any of you familiar with Lewin's spiritual chart? It's a chart that starts with people being minus 10 down at the bottom here, all the way up to the time they come into Christ, and then there's four levels above that. And the four levels above that, the lowest one is the post-decision evaluation. when someone comes in and becomes a Christian, they say to themselves, whoa, what did I do here? What's happened? And that goes on for a little while, and you wonder if this is the right thing. The next thing that takes place is that you become incorporated into the body of Christ somehow. Some different way you become incorporated into it. What I do, I stay with these guys and I let them be incorporated little by little because I don't like them to get into churches that grab them and all of a sudden they're a deacon or an usher or they kind of think that there's a whole bunch of works going on for them. So I just stay and I keep these men alongside of me until they really get the next level, which is communion with God. So they have to learn to develop this relationship with God in a relational way. So that's the third level. The fourth level is spiritual reproduction. And spiritual reproduction is the where God wants us all to be. So in other words, I have minus tens that I work with, and I have men that are spiritual reproducers. After 35 years in Houston, we have 60 spiritual reproducers. We call them Pauls, and they are reproducing. They're winning, discipling. Their hearts are given to this endeavor. 60 of them, and they're up. You know, it's taken forever, 35 years, and there's probably some have come. You know, some have gone left and right and gone to other cities, and they've gone all over the place. But the fact of the matter is, in this, I have to see the world and the growth in these guys as they come into Christ, to see them as spiritual reproducers and help them to that stage. So I walk with them, I pray with them, I love them, I'm with them, and I bring them to the stage. I don't have any more time, and I don't want to get into Lee's time, but if Gail allows that sometime, I would like to share some of the stories of reaching the lost, what the lost is like, what that's like for me, what it's like for the lost, how I go about it. I think that the thing that is most on God's heart right at the moment are the lost, people that are outside of Christ. And I have all the way from my neighbors that I live next to the people at the tennis courts, to 50 people that are involved in a pickleball thing that I'm in. And little by little, Donna, my wife and I, who was alongside of me, we get in there, we work our way in with these people, and we wait for God to show us how and what to do with them. And I have stories of what he's doing as far as sharing with these people as close as last week. So it's happening all over the place among us and among the people that we're around. So if I were to encourage you, and I don't know, some of you probably have more of a heart for this than others, but to begin with your neighbors, because my neighbor, I have a relationship with my neighbor, Sam. It's a garbage can relationship. What I did was I began taking in Sam's garbage cans when I moved to the house. And every time my garbage cans would be there, I'd grab all the garbage cans, I'd set his over there. Then all of a sudden I did that about 10 times, and Sam would get my garbage can, and he'd have my garbage can be up there. He'd beat me to it. All of a sudden we're talking. He'd say, hey, I got your garbage can. Hey, I got your garbage can. I mean, no, men just are real simple, you know. It's not really heavy stuff. So I will quit. I got to quit because I got to get Lee up here. Where's Lee? Yeah.